Thank you and be seated, please. I'm John Byers. Let me add my word of welcome to worship at Conyers First United Methodist Church. On Christ the King Sunday, this is the last Sunday of the Christian year as we prepare to transition into Advent Sunday next week. We believe that Christ is already King, but we're longing for the day that the whole world knows the liberating love of Jesus Christ. And my great prayer today is that you've invited Jesus Christ to be King of your life. And today you can invite Him to a greater depth of Lordship over your life. You're welcome in this place. Hope you'll find the white registration card, the connection card in your worship folder this morning. We just want to be connected together. And I'd like to know your name. I'd like to know that you're present. And if you'll hold on to that, at the end of the service, we'll be referring you to the backside. Because my great prayer is that we can be connected with our hearts together. I'm honored to pray for the members of our church on Tuesdays. And later in the service, there'll be an opportunity for you to respond to God's word today. May I thank you this morning on behalf of 350 of the world's neediest children. At the end of our third service yesterday, and because of a lot of work of our volunteers in the life of our church, you helped prepare 300 shoeboxes for Operation Shoebox as a part of the Franklin Graham Ministry. We don't know where those 350 boxes are going yet. I hope to find out soon. But from my heart to yours, and in the name of 350 needy children, thank you for loving them in a tangible way, and they will have the hope of a sense of joy at Christmas because of you. So as I thank you for blessing the hearts of 350 of the world's children, may I ask you this Sunday to bless the hearts of 250 children here in our own community. The Angel Tree Ministry begins today, and I'm so proud that we've got Jessica Nelson and her sister Jenny, and I'm so proud we have Melissa Carter this morning to tell us about the Angel Tree Ministry and how you can be a part of it. Melissa, you're a great servant. Tell us about Angel Tree. Tell us why you are passionate about it and how we can be a part of it this year.
Well, I'm passionate about it because it's right here in our community. It's kids that we see every day when we go to Walmart and Target, and they're all around us and they need us. There are families struggling this year that probably have never struggled before, and they need our help like they've never needed us before.
Tell us what we can do specifically to be a part of Angel Tree.
Okay, specifically, one, you can get an angel, or you can get a family of angels. The thing, when you grab one angel, we kind of limit it to $25 to $35 because we often have to match them up with their siblings. However, if you feel like spoiling a family, we're going to let you do it this year. So if you want to grab a whole family of kids, and you can go and do what you want with that family, we're not going to limit it. Oftentimes, we have to level things up when we have just an individual angels taking it. We don't mind doing that. We'll run to the store and take care of that for you.
What are the gifts specifically that we're hoping to provide?
Okay, we need clothes. So generally, we have three gifts. We have a shirt, pants, and a toy. You can do whatever you want. We're going to level it up this year. You know, we want to help these kids have a great Christmas. So just make sure you have some clothing in there. A really cool toy would be awesome. You know, and then put it in a gift bag, put the angel on it, and deliver it to the church between the 9th and the 16th. And then we deliver on the 22nd. If you're not a shopper, we are. We are deal hunters. So the week of the 16th through the 20th, that you'll find us in the stores, and we will go and shop for you. So you can give us a check ranging from nothing to $1,000. We'll take anything you got. And then
a check for nothing? Oh no.
Oh no, no. I'm just kidding. That's your time. But then. Yeah. So, and then the other thing we're going to do is we're going to have our delivery date, which is the 22nd. It's a Saturday morning, and we're going to do it from the church this year. And we need all the little Santa helpers we can get. And Jessica will be running that for us on Saturday.
Thank you so very much, Melissa. Now, I am so grateful that we have a great relationship with Rockdale County School System because we have so many teachers and administrators and support staff in the life of our church. And this year, we're partnering again with the counselors of J.H. House Elementary School, who have helped us identify who really are truly the needy children in our community. And I'm so pleased that between our relationship with J.H. House and our relationship with children that are a part of our church already through our children's ministry and even through our preschool ministry downstairs. We have assembled about 250 names. Is that about right? Of children that are right here in the shadow of our church, so to speak. I would love it if you would join me in blessing one of these children this year. The angel tree is just outside to the left. You can pick up an angel in a few minutes after the end of the service. And especially if you've got kids at home or grandkids at home, what a great experiment. What a great teaching tool. In this season where we're all of a sudden going to start thinking all about ourselves. Now, admit it, there's still a little child inside of you. But help teach our children the gift of giving in the name and spirit of Jesus Christ. It'll be a great time together. Other important things in your worship folder that I invite your attention to this morning. In our prayers, we want to remember especially that place in the world that we call the Holy Land. And particularly that disputed part of the Holy Land between the nation of Israel and the Palestinians. If you've been to the Holy Land, you wonder, why are they fighting over it? It's desert. I mean, it's desert, but it's someone's homeland. And more than that, each group believes it was promised to them. My heart hurts when I see so much devastation and destruction in the land that we call holy, the land where Jesus himself walked. Even more so to see children running when they hear the air raid siren. Can you imagine? Can you imagine listening every minute of the day for that air raid siren and having to hit the ground? Having to go into an air raid shelter? I appreciate political diplomacy. I thank God for Secretary Clinton and what she's trying to do, United Nations. But you know what, friends? This is a God-sized challenge. And I'm convinced that peace on earth, and particularly peace in the Middle East, will have to be a work of God. And as we move toward the Advent season, we'll proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. I'd like for you to pray with me for the peoples of the Middle East, that they might find the peace that passes all understanding, and that that treasured part of the world would finally live in peace. As believers, we are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we are called to stand in solidarity with our Hebrew brothers and sisters. I hope that you'll join me in that prayer today. Also in our prayers, we remember special ones in the life of our church who need God's healing strength. Lynn Parkinson, Dorothy Helms, Eva Ball, Erlene Walt, Dot Ball, Guy Turner, Sydney Nation, Joanne Caldwell, Nadine Yoder, Sandy Morris, Kimberly Minshofer, Susan Caldwell. We also want to remember Rod and Mary Ann Parker after a terrible automobile accident over Thanksgiving. And I just learned this morning that our good friend Bob Kelly has returned to the hospital, this time to Rockdale Medical Center. And we pray God's healing strength for him. Let us pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the privilege of this day. And we pray as we enter into worship today that you would make us aware of your presence, of how good you are, that you would lift us up in the middle of all of our challenging circumstances and restore to our hearts your divine hope. God, we're moving toward that season of the year that is marked by the hope of the angels, a new beginning, God becoming one of us, the promise of peace. And Lord, we long for that. We long for that in the Middle East between the peoples of Israel and Palestinians. We pray for that in our own country as we're mending ourselves together after a very challenging election cycle. We pray for that in our community as we're going through changes. We pray for that in our own lives. So often, great God, the holidays, which are intended to be times of joy and festivity, conjure up in us what is broken. Conjure up in us a sense of regret. Conjure up inside of us a longing for better days. God, I pray for your peace in Jerusalem. I pray for your peace in our country. I pray for your peace in our community. And yes, I pray for your peace in our hearts. We live into your promise today that you are Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides. And by faith in Christ, we are claiming that for our own lives. We realize that the freedoms that we experience as a country have been purchased with a price, and so we pray for our noble military men and women, especially those attached to our great country, our great church. God, protect them with a hedge of your protection. We celebrate the victories of our missionary men and women, showing the love of Christ. being granted access into people's hearts and lives in faraway places. God, thank you for the faith of our missionaries, especially those attached to this church. Oh God, speed them on the way with the message of good news. In this service, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts and enlarge our vision. Open our hands to help. Cause our hearts to beat for those that are the most needy in the world, that we might be a sign of your provision. We might be your hands and feet at work for the sake of others. God, thank you for today, and thank you for loving us, and thank you for speaking to us now. And though we are many different people, we want to be one today, united in Christ. And so we join our voices to pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I thank you for your amazing faithfulness throughout this year in keeping the mission and ministry of Conyers First strong. That this building is literally a 7-day-a-week mission center because you love the Lord, you believe in His church, and you want to make an investment in this community. We're moving now toward the end of the year, and we're doing really well, but I need your help. We have a challenge by the end of the year to raise $178,000 to complete our year. I believe that's within reach to be a part of all of the mission plans that we have for this year. As our acolytes come, our ushers come forward, I invite you to prepare your morning offering and see it as your heart beats of love for Christ and for His people in negotiable form. I invite our ushers to come forward now. I'm so glad you're here today as I continue my autumn teaching series, which I've entitled Praying the Names of God. And I hope as you've joined me across these weeks that your faith in our mighty God, your relationship with Him is deepening, your prayer life is deepening, because you are basing it not on the fickle emotion of being up one day and down another day, but on the never-changing, constant character of God. And that's why I love these Old Testament names and titles for our mighty God, because in each name it reveals a facet of God's undeniable character. I base my life in Christ based on who God has revealed Himself to be in the Bible, and therefore I can approach God, I can speak to God, I can relate to God, knowing that His character is rock solid, even when mine is not. And I find basing my relationship with God on His character gives me hope and strength, a firm place on which to stand. This morning, we're looking at the fifth in this series of names and titles for our mighty God. And this morning, this particular title is revealed in Genesis chapter 22. The name for God, the title for God is Yahweh Yireh. Now, it's found in a most interesting encounter between Abraham, the great father of faith, his son born within the covenant named Isaac, and the angel of the Lord. In this particular account, God calls Abraham to sacrifice the most important thing in his life, his son, as a test of faith. This morning, I want us to talk about sacrifice and surrender, words that are not always the most welcomed words in our lives. But we find in Genesis chapter 2 and in this encounter that too often we are limiting our own spiritual lives by trying to micromanage God, by choosing to be defined by something we really love or by something that we are really afraid of. To set the stage, I'd like for you to turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 22. And I want to look at the crux of the moment. Abraham and his son Isaac and a servant are out collecting wood together. The wood that Abraham is prepared to set on fire and then literally, get this, literally take his son and place him on the funeral pyre. Place him on the fire as a sacrifice of loyalty and obedience to God. Now, Isaac doesn't know that, and all the time he's saying, well, Father, where will we find the animal of sacrifice, the lamb? Well, Abraham continues to say God will provide the lamb. They get to that moment when Abraham begins to put his son in ropes where he is preparing his son to be sacrificed. He's at the place where Abraham is about ready to pull out the dagger from his belt and make this sacrifice when the angel of the Lord intercedes and speaks to Abraham these incredible words of faith. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God." Let's pause there for a moment, because within this context, fear does not mean fear and trembling, knocking knees, sweaty hands. Fear in this context means an awesome reverence for the Almighty. Like when Isaiah was in the temple in Isaiah chapter 6, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The robe filled the temple. The smoke filled the temple. The angels sang, holy, holy, holy." Please understand, we are not called to fear God like we feared our daddies when he came home and had to take the belt off because we had been bad. No. Fear is an awesome sense of reverence, surrender to the Almighty. "Now that I see you fear God," the angel said, "you have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, this Hebrew word Yireh, which is describing the character of Yahweh, our God, means that the Lord sees, and maybe more importantly, the Lord foresees. And in that regard, this title may be the most far-reaching for our lives. Why? Because in Genesis chapter 22, we come to count on the character of God who can see the future as well as the past and the present. And because he can see the future, he is able to anticipate our needs and promises to provide for those needs. I wonder how that might strengthen your confidence as a believer, knowing that every day God is already in your day. God already sees and has processed the challenges that you are going to face. And if you are a believer, live in the confidence that God is already making provision for your needs. It's like St. Paul said, that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And sometimes we say, but I'm mighty close. But when we are tempted, when we are challenged, God will provide a way through it, a way out of it. A way I can't explain, I can't anticipate, but it's the character of God to know in advance what you are up against. And for believers sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit, to provide for you a way through what you are going to experience that will strengthen you, that will make you a person of victory. Now, the issue that I want to bring up today is this. How many of us are limiting God's provision in our lives because we are allowing ourselves not to be defined by our relationship with God, but rather be defined by our relationship with someone or something that we love? Let's think about Abraham for a minute. That was God's great promise to Abraham, was a son. Remember that? And Abraham wanted that so badly, you remember, when he was still named Abram. And his wife Sarai couldn't, well, you know, it didn't happen. And they wanted this promise to be fulfilled so badly. You remember they did an end around God and got Hagar involved. And Ishmael was born. And the Arab-Israeli conflict is, literally, the Arab-Israeli conflict is still going on today because of Isaac and Ishmael, because of Sarah and Hagar. Abraham's life was defined by his son. Now, on the surface, that's not a bad thing, right? How many of you that are good, noble parents find a lot of your definition in your children, right? But God does not want Abraham's life to be limited by allowing him to define his life by his son. I wonder, what is limiting your life because you're allowing yourself to be defined by something good and missing out on something great? Yeah, I want you to love your kids. You want to love your kids, right, too? But could it be that God has a bigger plan for your life than just your children? Or a great dream? Or a great promise? See, the problem is that some of us, I'm sure none of you, but some of us are, how shall I put this nicely, control freaks. It's a good thing I'm getting a suntan with all these lights today, so if I ask you, I can't see your hands. But do we have any control members of the control freak club here? Boy, I'm seeing hands going up all over, and they all seem to be female hands. Now, guys, let's be honest, guys. How many of us know something of a need to be control freaks? Whether it be our children, whether it be a dream, whether it be something really, really, really good. Hear me, the challenge that we're up against with this story of Abraham is this. Do not allow your life to be defined by something that is merely good and miss out on the great things that God has for you. Anne Spangler, in her book, which is the basis for this series, speaks to that position when she writes, "This passage captures one of the most dramatic moments in the entire Bible. It's a scene filled with tension. A man is about to slay his only son, not as an act of cruelty or rage, but out of homage to his God. The story shocks and bewilders. What kind of God would ask a man to do this? What kind of a man would obey? The questions betray our ignorance. Seeing the story through human eyes, we miss the point and fail to see what it means to be God and what it means to be human. Why would God ask for such a sacrifice? Because he knows that there is no other way for us to learn that he is God. When we put something on the altar, sacrificing it to him, we acknowledge two things, that he is God and that we are not God. Control freaks. This is worship we need to offer, the worship that will allow us to experience his provision, his way for our lives. Have you learned yet the truth of King Solomon that our ways are not God's ways? And how many times do we limit ourselves by following our ways, which we think are good, and we miss out on God's ways, which are always great. Each of us will be faced with Abraham's dilemma, perhaps many times in our lives. In our case, it won't be a matter of physically placing a child on an altar, but it may be placing a child in God's hands, forswearing our tendency to be a little God to that child, trying to, ding, 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 control her universe and to keep her safe. Good things, right? If not a child, then something else, a relationship, a career, a gift, a dream, whatever it is. If we offer it to God as Abraham offered his only son, we will begin to know God as Yahweh Yireh, the God who provides, the Lord who provides everything we need. Abraham was one of God's one of the Bible's most successful men, blessed with a long life, many children, great personal wealth, and a profound spiritual legacy. What was the secret of his success? Obedience. Because of it, Abraham didn't need a bull market in order to prosper. He only needed to do God's will. His obedience, his surrender, was the capital he invested, the principle that yielded an enormous return. So for some of you today, I wonder, how is it that your life is being limited? How is it that you are limiting God's provision for your life because you are allowing something good to define you? You're holding on really tight to it. And then suddenly you realize that you're no longer holding it. It is holding you. I wonder who today needs to move to the next step of obedience through surrender, of obedience through sacrifice, and experiencing the full measure of God's provision by allowing God to grant you the desires of your heart, His way, rather than your way. Now, if you're a control freak, that's kind of scary, isn't it? I like to sort of know what's going to happen before it happens, don't you? I sort of want to make sure that things are going to happen before it happens. And yet Abraham exercised such faith and trust in God that the gates of God's provision opened for him because he was willing to sacrifice that which he held on to most tightly in his life to honor God. Now, for some of you today, it's not a good thing that is defining you. Uh-oh. It's a bad thing that is defining you. Last week, we talked about Yahweh Roi, the Lord is my shepherd, and we talked about sheep. I'd like to return to the sheep theme for just a minute and share this thought with you. According to scientists, sheep have gotten a bad reputation for being, shall we say, less than brilliant. In fact, it appears that sheep are fairly intelligent creatures. They only seem stupid. Oops, a word mother never told me never to use. They only seem that way because they are afraid of just about everything. But what's so scary about being a sheep? Well, for one thing, sheep taste good, especially to wolves and other wild animals who love to prey on them because they are defenseless. To make matters worse, sheep are fairly good at getting lost. And when they get wet in a river or pond, their wool can get so soaked and heavy that they easily drown. Close to shearing time, sheep can become so top-heavy that they may fall over and not be able to get up, making them easy targets for predator birds. Sheep, it seems, are a tragedy waiting to happen. It's little wonder that their sense of vulnerability sometimes leads to panic and woolly-brained behavior. Though we rarely like to admit it, all we who are like sheep, we too are subject to fears that sometimes cause us to behave stupidly. Afraid of failing in business, we're tempted to cut corners. Frightened by loneliness, we fall prey to relationships that harm us emotionally and spiritually. Fearful that we're going to miss out, we spend money foolishly. Worried that something terrible will happen to our children, we try vainly to control their lives. Fear can become so powerful that it pushes us off the path of righteousness, making us more vulnerable to various kinds of evil. Oddly, some of us are even afraid to admit how fearful we are. Yet fear shapes our behaviors and choices in ways that lead not to greater security, but to deepened anxiety. I wonder today in this congregation of incredibly cool people, how many of us are limiting God's provision for our lives? How many of us are limiting God's ability to be our Yahweh Yireh because we have chosen to be defined by what we fear? We're holding on to that fear so tightly that now we realize that fear is holding on to us, and it's choking the life out of us. On this last Sunday of the Christian year, as we're called to acknowledge that Christ is King, I wonder, is He really King in your life? I mean, is He really King of the good things that you want for your life? You're claiming that He's your Savior, you're claiming that He's your Lord, and yet you are spending your time micromanaging the good things in your life, and thus limiting His power to provide? Is He really King over the challenging things of your life? I mean, the places where you hurt, the places where you've been disappointed, the places where your vulnerability has been exploited by someone else. You're so wrapped up in what has happened, that event, that emotion, that experience, that residual unresolvedness is defining who you are and choking the life out of you and separating you from the provision of God in your life. I wonder what would happen if by faith we would truly make Christ King of our lives and be willing to sacrifice everything that defines us, the good as well as the painful, and find that God already knows both the desires of our hearts, which He delights to fulfill, and the despair of our hearts, which He longs to repair, if we can give it to Him, and will give it to Him, and allow Him to be, according to His character in Genesis 22, allow Him to be our source of provision for this day and every day to come. I face a lot of challenging things in my life, just like you do, and I have found great power for myself in what may be to some a rather simplistic thought, and that is this: I believe God's already in tomorrow, waiting for me. I believe God already knows the desires of my heart and the despair of my heart. And He's waiting for an invitation, permission, if you will, to be who He is in my life. But that will not ever happen as long as I hold tightly and allow myself to be defined by good things, allow myself to be defined by the things that cause me despair, instead of surrendering myself to God's perfect way for my life. Wonder, do any of you find yourself there? There was a book some time ago that every corporate person read, From Good to Great. Remember? It's a really good book. I don't want you to live another day limiting God's power in your life, limiting God's provision in your life by allowing yourself to be defined by either that which is really good or that which is really bad. And I wonder who today would be willing to walk the way of Abraham, the way of sacrifice, the way of surrender, and find in that act of sacrifice and surrender the doorway to God's abundant, magnificent, great provision come into our lives. So as we conclude this morning, I want you to think for just a minute, what are you holding on to so tightly right now that it prevents you from receiving? What are you holding on to so tightly? Your kids, your job, some great dream, holding on to, holding it. What are you holding on to? Heartbreak, anger, loneliness, fear that nobody is ever going to love you for who you are. You're holding it so tightly that you prevent yourself from receiving anything. I wonder, in the quietness of this moment, just you and God, if you'd be willing to participate in an exercise of surrender with me. Now, to honor everybody here, I'd like to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed. You've heard that before. Every head bowed and every eye closed, okay? Because this is for you. I'd like for you to take your hands, and I'd like for you to really clench your fist really hard. And I want you to see in your hands, spiritually speaking, what you're holding on to, what you're allowing to define you. And acknowledge that what you're holding on to is limiting you. It's limiting God's ability to be your Yahweh Yireh, the God who sees and provides. Now I wonder if you would see yourself approaching the altar, this place of sacrifice, this place of homage to God, this place where we get real with Him, this place where we either put up or shut up. And I wonder if you would experience letting go of your clenched fists and taking what has been in your hands and laying it on the altar, laying it on the place of sacrifice, saying, God, regardless of how good it is or how bad it is, I don't want to be defined by it anymore. I want to make place for your provision. I want to make place for your plans. I want to make place for your power in my life. Do you feel yourself? Do you see yourself letting it go? Giving it to God? And then instead of unsheathing his dagger and slitting your throat, imagine the perfect Lamb of God, whose name is Jesus, standing in that place for you. And through the blood of his sacrifice, the blood of the cross, covering the good things with his power to make them great. Covering the hurtful things in your life and making them whole. Imagine this moment of sacrifice, of surrender, as your moment of liberation. God, I pray for the sheep of this congregation that I love so much. Sheep that sometimes just get lost. God, as we claimed last week that you're our good shepherd, I claim today that you will be for all of us our provider. Meet each of us where we are. Give us the hope that you've got a better way and that you are already in tomorrow. For the gift of simple trust, for the gift of your unchanging character, we give thanks. In the name of Him who is the Lamb of God, our sacrifice and salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if that spoke to your heart or not, but I found in my ministry of counseling not only one who hears the heartbeats of others, but I think I have a confessor in my life. Is that all right if I tell you that? I have someone that I speak to regularly about my own soul. I've discovered that it's one thing to think it to myself. It's one thing to say it even in prayer. But it's quite another thing to be so radically transparent, to say it to someone else. I have found healing power in just saying it. Just acknowledging. I'd like to make an invitation to you. Back to the connection card are a few empty lines. And if you would like to make this moment of sacrifice even more concrete, I'd like to invite you confidentially to share with me what you're allowing to define your life. What you're allowing to prevent God's provision in your life. And this week on Tuesday, which is the day I give you, I give all of you Tuesday. I'll pray with and for you that Christ will be King over every one of those circumstances and that you will begin to experience the provision of God. Give you a moment to complete your connection card. Fold it over when you're done. Leave it with an usher as you leave from the worship center. And know that this week we'll be claiming that God is our Yahweh Yireh. I invite you to rise for the benediction. God's good word of provision for your life and the seal and the sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile. And best yet, give you peace, perfect peace. I claim you as a servant of the one true God and mark you now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and good morning.